My title of the message today is The God of New Beginnings. New. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there is something new? You know, the one who wrote the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, he didn't think so. In his experience, this is what he said, what has been will be again, what has been done will be done again, there is nothing new under the sun. According to him, it would be foolish to believe that even God would do something that is truly new. Now, we who live in an age fascinated with all things new and improved are, it seems to me, equally skeptical when it comes to believing something as utterly new and unbelievable as Jesus' resurrection. After all, when you're dead, you're dead. Dead people don't rise, and everybody knows it. Yet, millions and millions and millions of Christians believe it, not in spite of the evidence, but because of the kind of evidence that we will be looking at this morning. Now, it is essential to know that every one of the accounts that we have of Jesus' resurrection in the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they show and tell us how unexpected and unbelievable it was, especially to those who knew him best. You see, they had seen him crucified, and with his death, all of their hopes had been dashed. Yet they came to believe that it was true, and with such great certainty that many of them would testify to it, even at the point on pain of death. How is this even possible? Well, of all the gospel records, perhaps no account draws us into this discovery as eloquently as Luke chapter 24. At the sheer level of drama, it has everything. Sorrow, suspense, mystery, challenge, surprise, excitement, finishing up with a flurry of activity. It is both a unique, spellbinding story of what happened on that first resurrection morning, as well as a universal model for what a great deal of what becoming a believer or a recovering doubter, as some of the disciples were, what that is all about. Let us look at Luke chapter 24, and we're going to read, there's three resurrection accounts there, but we're going to read the center one from verses 13 to 35, Luke chapter 24. Now that same day, two of them, that is the disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles or 11 kilometers from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these matters with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along beside them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Well, if I was to ask you the question to finish this sentence, life is how would you finish that? I heard that box of chocolates somewhere. I knew that one was coming. Yeah. Life is like a roller coaster. I think Avril Lavigne had that one too. A bowl of cherries. Some say the opposite. Some say it's like a battle. A mystery. It's like rolling the dice. An adventure. Well, Luke, he has been using a metaphor all the way back from Luke chapter 9. Life is a journey. A journey first with Jesus to the cross. Chapters 9 to 19 are that journey of him going to the cross. And then it is a journey with Jesus from the cross, through the two disciples in this leg of the journey, though they have yet to realize it. Luke sets the stage rather simply by telling us when this took place. That is that same day, that day when Jesus rose, and where they were headed. They were going to a village about 11 kilometers from Jerusalem. And what they were talking about, wow, everything that had happened. Good thing they had a long distance to walk. And who they were. Two disciples, one is named Cleopas, the other unnamed. Perhaps his wife, perhaps to help us to enter the story is that unknown, unnamed disciple. And then, of course, Jesus incognito. Their journey is uniquely theirs, but it is also reflective of ours, at least it should be. The story as a whole is often used correctly, I think, to help us reflect on times when we find ourselves mired in difficulties, doubts, and despair. If we can learn to enter this story, to live it, if you will, we will find it inexhaustible. The setting also reminds us that our journey cannot and should not be confined to sacred times and sacred places. Right? This is just on the road as they're wandering in the midst of life. And it's also a reminder that a conversation about and with Jesus has more potential to change our lives than any other. And also, thank God that Jesus travels with us even when we are totally oblivious to his presence. Well, we find these disciples first lost in grief and unbelief. Grief and loss are so disorienting, aren't they? Remember when my dad had passed away, and then something happened and I thought, I need some advice, and I went to grab the phone, picked up the phone even, started to dial, and it's like, oh no, dad's gone. It's disorienting. We rely so much on relationships, on routines and relationships to give a sense of order and stability and predictability to life. And when they are taken away, we feel shaken, confused, lost in grief and unbelief, like Cleopas and this unnamed companion were. The stranger's questions who comes up alongside them are simple and straightforward, the kind of question anyone wanting to enter into a conversation that is already in process, you know, would want to know. What are you discussing and debating? That's the language that so vigorously we might add. What are the things that you are trying so hard to understand and to make sense of? You know, when we are lost in our thoughts and feelings, trying to make sense of what isn't making sense to us, it can be a great challenge, but also a great gift to have to explain ourselves to someone. A few simple questions and a great listener can be of great benefit. It, forcing us to distill our jumbled thoughts and feelings into a simple, clear narrative. The disciples are challenged here to boil everything that happened down to the basics. You know, the who of their conversation. Well, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And that's often used when it's Jesus of Nazareth that's often used in the gospel of Jesus as this miracle worker. And they mention also a prophet, more specifically, a prophet mighty not only in word, but also in deed. And there's a, and he says, before God and all the people, like he was the real deal, is what they're saying. We all knew it. That's the who of the conversation. What about the what? The what of their conversation is Jesus' death by crucifixion, which had dashed all of their hopes. They say that we thought he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We thought he was the one who was going to finally make it all better. They are so discouraged because it is the third day, and the reality of Jesus' death has sunk in with no momentary thoughts or feelings of, you know, denial. At first, denial kind of helps cushion the blow, and then that begins to pass, and we begin to face the harsh reality and the enormity of the loss. But there is more, they say. We heard some amazing news from some of our women friends just this morning who went to the tomb and found it empty with Jesus' body gone. They came and told us in person that they had seen a vision of angels who told them Jesus was alive. Well, as you can imagine, it sounded hard to believe. So some of our friends went to the tomb to see for themselves. And they did find the tomb empty, just as the women had said. But Jesus, AWOL, nowhere to be found. So you can understand the dilemma that we're in. I mean, we all saw Jesus dead, brutally so. And we're not dumb enough to believe, to get our hopes up again, unless we are absolutely certain that he is alive. Now the account, their account of the events is full of irony. You see, these two travelers are astonished that this stranger can be so clueless about the headline news when they are the ones who are still in the dark. Even though they have the facts that they need, if we compare the summary statement of despair with the joyful statement of early Christian faith, they are so close and yet so far away. Their statement, they crucified him, but we had hoped he would redeem Israel. The early Christian confession of faith, they crucified him, and that is how he did redeem Israel. Little difference, a world of different outcomes. But before they could understand what had happened to Jerusalem, that the cross was not a dead end, as they understood it, but a finish line, they had to learn to read the Bible. It's the map of what was supposed to happen. And you guys need to learn to read it basically right side up. You're looking at it upside down. They had been reading it as the long story of how God would redeem his people from suffering. But it was instead the story of how God would redeem his people through suffering. In particular, through the suffering of their ultimate representative, the Messiah, the hero of God's story. And when Luke says in verse 27 that Jesus explained to them, or the Greek has this sense of unfolding the meaning about himself from the scriptures, that is what we would call the Old Testament. That was the Bible Jesus and them read, right? It wasn't just a few isolated and obscure verses. It was one unified story that leads to Jesus. Jesus' words in verse 27 and 44 make it clear that the whole story, all of the scriptures, were pointing to him. As commentator Leon Morris notes, the picture we get is of the Old Testament as pointing to Jesus in all its parts. We should perhaps understand that this not as a selection of a number of proof texts, but rather as showing that throughout the Old Testament, a consistent divine purpose is worked out, a purpose that in the end meant and must mean the cross. You see, you could begin, I wonder if he didn't begin with Adam and say, well, the original Adam got us into this deep mess. But as the Apostle Paul would later say, there's a new Adam who does the worst that the first Adam did. This one makes it all better by what he did. Or he could have gone back to Abel, that righteous one who was put to death, and his blood spoke of the injustice that happened. Well, the writer of the Hebrews will speak about the blood of this new Abel, the truly righteous one, speaks a better word. It doesn't speak judgment. It speaks forgiveness for all people. Or he might have turned back to Noah. Noah, when he was born, you know, they named him Noah because they hoped that he would be the one that would comfort us from all of this turmoil. And he would say, well, you know, there's a better Noah coming who really will. And he could have gone on to Moses. And at the Last Supper, Jesus had actually gone to the Passover lamb. The center of the biggest event in the Old Testament history was the Exodus coming out of Egypt. And the Passover lamb, whose blood was given and put over the doorpost so that when the angel of judgment of death came, he would pass over them and they would be saved. And Jesus, at that Last Supper, he had said, this is my body given for you. This is my blood. And Paul will say, he is the Passover lamb. So I think Jesus was doing this for them, beginning to help them to read the story. It is always pointing to ahead. And Matthew in his gospel will keep saying again and again, and thus it was fulfilled. But the travelers in our story have not quite reached that insight. They have a missing piece in their hearts because they still have missing pieces in their minds. Yet what was formerly impossible to see will be impossible to miss. But the aha moment only comes, notice, as they keep company with Jesus, urging him strongly, stay with us. And the Lord Jesus, he never imposes himself on us. Yet he is more than willing to stay when we invite him in. They thought that they were giving this stranger what he needed, a place to stay for the night. The day was over, when in fact, he would be giving them what they needed. They hadn't yet put together all the pieces of what Jesus had said while he was still alive, that it's the cross is a finish line, not a dead end. They hadn't taken seriously the testimony of their friends, nor had they believed all the scriptures that shed so much light on the trajectory of God's saving plan, which is why they still had a missing piece. Whether you have yet to recognize Jesus for who he is, or have yet to recognize what he is up to in the current circumstances in your life, you would be wise indeed to do what these travelers did when they urged him strongly, stay with us. Only with him present among us, personally and collectively, will our hearts burn, be like ignited, like warmed within us, and lead us to a truly life-changing encounter with him. What strikes me in verses 28 and 29 is how close they were to missing all of this. They knew, as they later tell us, that their hearts were being strangely warmed by the teaching of the truth. They had been moved enough to urge him to stay, and at their urging he had, and that is when it happened. During something as simple and profound as the breaking of bread together, their eyes were opened. The lights came on, we would say, and they suddenly knew for themselves that he had risen indeed. And though Jesus disappeared from their sight, I don't know why, probably had some more people to meet, they were now full of his joy. And though it was night, it says that they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem to tell others. They didn't have street lights on that way, all the way back, those 11 kilometers. No street lights. They went out while it was dark. We cannot wait. I don't care if I fall over the rocks along the way. We're going to get there. We're going to tell them. And when they got there, they did. They told the others, it's true. It's true. Their story reminds me, I remember years ago reading a book by Frederick Buchner called Now and Then, and in which he tells in really summary form his own story. And he said, though I was brought up in a family where church played virtually no role at all, through a series of events from childhood on, I was moved, for the most part without any inkling of it, closer and closer to a feeling for that mystery out of which the church rose in the first place. Until finally the mystery came to have a face for me, the face of Christ. It was a slow, obscure process, and the result of it was that I ended up being so moved by what I felt, I found it inadequate simply to keep it inside myself like a secret. I had to do something about it. As you can see, though, Luke's story is rooted in history an eyewitness testimony. It is not just an ancient story of how two people came to know the risen Christ. This is how we come to know him. How we come to know God as we experience him. Jesus reveals himself to us through our experience of him at work in our lives. It's the difference between knowing God as a provider, for example, and experiencing him providing for us in some concrete way, right? About versus actually about experience. It's the difference between knowing, you know, about Jesus' resurrection and experiencing him ourselves. I don't know where you are on your faith journey or what metaphor you're used for what life is like, but I know that if you invite and urge Jesus to stay, he will. And when he does, you too will also want to go and tell others. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, there are times in our lives where we wonder, is there really anything new? Can I really have a new beginning? It just seems impossible. And yet, Lord Jesus, you came. You came to show those early disciples who would share their story with the others that no, there is something really brand new in Jesus. And that isn't just good news for them then, Lord, it is continues to be good news. This is why it is echoed and reverberated again and again throughout history. Such a seismic event of true hope. And that we can pray to you not as the one who died, but the one who lives. Lord, I pray for those who are in a journey. Maybe it feels like a battle. Maybe it just feels lost and confused, trying to make sense of what just seems senseless. I pray that they would discover that you are the one who is walking alongside them. You are the one who wants to open their eyes to help them to make sense of their life, especially in the light of yours. Oh Lord Jesus, come among us anew this day, we pray. Amen. Just want to encourage you. I remember years ago, I went through a real great disappointment in my life, in which it was at a worship service, and I realized something in me has died. And it was like the story of Lazarus And I sensed Jesus wanting to open up, and I said, it's been dead a long time. Don't even bother. And then it was about a month later at another service, suddenly, it's like Jesus just walked me through the story. He's like, it's time to open it. And he did a resurrection on hope that I had given up on. And so I just encourage you, maybe you're just still in the confusion part of it, just keep trusting him. If you'd like prayer, we've got Rob and Catherine from our prayer team. They will be up here on your right front, on the front right headset, and they would love to be able to pray with you, encourage you. I'm going to leave you with the benediction from Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.